Yes, yes, yes. Well, good morning. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are new here today. So glad that you're here. My name is Alex, and we're delighted if you're joining us here for the very first time, whether it's in person or online. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Well, a couple weeks ago, we rolled out our sort of a big kind of couple year vision, a plan of what we're hoping and praying God might do in us and through us, and maybe in spite of us over the next 3 years between now and December 2027. And the way that we talked about it was that we're hoping and praying that God might make us into a kind of church that we're describing as a force multiplier for kingdom good, that we would be the kind of community where we might see more lives changed and more small groups, more people connected working through faith, growing in their faith in multiple kinds of ways, classes and courses, along with our small groups, and then making a bigger impact in our community than ever, ever, ever before. If you weren't here for that rollout a couple weeks ago, this little infographic is available on the tables on the way out. We invite you to pick that up on the way out. Think about it, pray about it, and just join us. It's a great time to be part of Chatham Community Church. God's doing just amazing things around here. Again, often through us, sometimes in spite of us, because of his goodness. But behind all this, all these initiatives and all these numbers are stories. They're people. Like every one of you, every seat filled is a story of someone who's working out faith in various ways, in various places. In this room, we've had marriages healed. In this room, we've had people come alive to faith that didn't mean anything to them before, but is now sort of awakening and something new and experiencing grace and mercy in new ways. In our community, we've seen addictions broken. In our community, we've seen people who are anxious and alone find community, connection. We've even seen people battling illness be delivered from that illness. And those who were just accompanied, no longer fighting on their own as they struggled against medical illness. God has done amazing things in us and through us. And so part of the why behind this whole vision is that we want to be a church that changes and impacts our community, our world, to the best of our ability. And so this is week two of our series called Change Your World. We're just asking the question, who do we need to be as individuals and as a church to have this kind of impact in the world around us? Because the reality is all of us are in places where there's dysfunction, there's sin, there's brokenness. Maybe it's your extended family, maybe your workplace. Maybe you just go on next door, you see plenty of dysfunction everywhere, right? Like there's conflict, there's tension, there's all this friction. So the question is, what kind of people do we need to be to bring transformation, grace? And we talked at the beginning of the year about this idea of sort of changing the atmosphere. We talked about spiritual resources. We talked about praying and asking God to release his grace, his mercy, his power to change the atmosphere. And one of the questions we're asking for this series is, what if you're going to be the answer to those prayers? What if God has put you right where he's put you to be an answer to those prayers, that the environment in your extended family, in your neighborhood, on social media, at your workplace, in whatever niche, whatever place God has you, what if you're going to be the answer to those prayers as we continue to pray bold and audacious prayers and ask God to do, in some ways, what only he can do, but sometimes he says, hey, come on along, I want to do something through you. Today we're looking at one of my favorite characters in the Bible. His name's Daniel. And he is so good at his job, he's about ready to get a major promotion, which makes his coworkers very grumpy at him. And we're going to talk all about the details about that in a little bit. But one of the things that's interesting about how the Daniel story unfolds is he is in a very difficult work situation. All right, well, I want you to picture this. And maybe some of you have had an experience where your job sounded something like this. Here's Daniel's job, okay? First off, he's in a place he would rather not be. And he's working for a wealthy, power-hungry, horrible human being to make him even more successful and make him even more money. Some of you have been there, right? That's been your boss two bosses ago. Yes, maybe. And then finally, he's surrounded by coworkers who are out to get him. Have any of you had even one of those things before? Like one of those things. You're like, I'm out. I quit. Like I'm mailing in. I'm going on LinkedIn. I'm looking for another job. And I'm doing everything I can to lay low and kind of get by, right? So part of what makes Daniel so extraordinary is he has all three of those things stacked against him in a place he'd rather not be, working for a terrible boss with coworkers who are actively out to get him. And instead of mailing it in, he lives and works in extraordinary ways. And what we're going to wrestle with today and ask the question of ourselves in terms of, as we talk about what does it mean for us to be people who are changing our world around us, is what does it mean to show up at work in the same way? And the way we're going to talk about it is this. The way we're going to talk about Daniel's story is he's got integrity. That's it. Integrity just integrated it. Integrated life of faith, hope, love in his character and in his actions and his words and his witness. This integrated life of faith, hope, and love plus excellence in his work. And we're going to find work here in a little bit as anything you're doing, that's like your day job, side hustle, Etsy shop, hanging out with kids full-time, hanging out with grandkids. Some of you, grandparenting's a full-time job, right? Some of you, like, hazardous duty pay. You're, like, traveling all over the state. You're putting 60-hour work weeks in, carting the grandkids around. So excellence in your work at whatever it is that you're working at, right? So integrity, integrated life of faith, hope, love, and your character and your words and actions and witness plus excellence in your work. That is a life that honors God and opens the door wide for God's kingdom to come. Will you live this kind of a life? As we'll see Daniel does in just a little bit. What the Lord does is release all kinds of new stuff in his amazing grace. We've talked about this before. Some of you grew up, and maybe some of you, it's still true for you. Some of you grew up where church was like Vegas. What happened there stayed there. You go to church, and you do this thing, and then you go home, and no one talks about it. It's not integrated to your life in any way, shape, or form. But in 1967, when Truett Cathy started Chick-fil-A, he's like, I'm not leaving church at church. He brought Jesus following radically into his small business he was starting called Chick-fil-A. And he decided he was going to do a couple things. He was going to live radically for Jesus and how he served clients, customers, employees, and the community. And he was going to serve those people in the way of Jesus, even if they hated Jesus, even if they wanted nothing to do with Jesus, because it had nothing to do with what they thought about Jesus and everything thought about what Jesus thought about them. He was going to serve Christians and non-Christians with faith, hope, and love radically, deeply, not based on what they thought about Jesus, not if they were Christians or not, didn't matter. He was going to serve them because it had to do with what Jesus thought about them, not what they thought about Jesus. So he brought a radically integrated faith to the workplace and then also a passionate pursuit of excellence. He was going to make the most addictive chicken sandwiches on the planet, amen? Yeah, he was going to make a great product and he was going to have a great drive-through experience and he was going to have great customer service, right? So a rapidly integrated faith with a passion for excellence has made them one of the most admired companies of the last 50 years and opened the door for all kinds of faith conversations about faith and, like, what does it mean to follow Jesus and how does this whole thing work out? How does this whole thing work out, right? So listen, this life of integrity, integrated faith, plus excellence in our work, it opens the door wide for the kingdom to come and for us to honor God. Now, that doesn't mean that, like, we have to be excellent for God's kingdom to come, right? Like, listen, thank goodness that God's kingdom come sometimes in spite of us, right? Sometimes in spite of us or in spite of our fumbling sort of efforts or whatever. We don't have to be excellent for God's kingdom to come. And yet, when we do live excellently, it releases something new into the world. And if you're not a Jesus person, not a God person, we're so glad that you're here. We want to invite you into this conversation because here's what we believe. Here's what we think is true. That a life of following God all the way through into our lives, to every area of our lives. In a life of pursuing excellence, we believe that honors God, shows his goodness, points to his goodness, and also opens the door wide for his healing, his grace, his wisdom, his love, and ultimately his salvation to come to all kinds of people. Now, if you're new to the Bible, we're so glad that you're here. Daniel happens about 600 years before Jesus. And what's happened in the history of Israel, God's people, is the Babylonians have come through and they've conquered the people of Israel. They conquered Jerusalem. Now, the Babylonians had this wickedly brilliant thing that they did. When they conquered a people, they would take the best and the brightest and bring them back to Babylon. So for Jerusalem to Babylon, that's 900 miles. So Daniel's among the people that have been abducted, carted off into captivity to Babylon, just the best and the brightest. And then they get run through a rigorous program of evaluation, and the best of them get invited into government service in Babylon, right? So Daniel is one of the best of the best of the best, and he has been serving in Babylon now. By the time we get to Daniel 6, through several different kings. And by the time we get to Daniel 6, the Babylonians have been conquered by the Persians. So now he's serving a Persian king. And the Persians had this org chart. Here's the organization chart for the land of the Persians. So they had all this massive land. They had 120 satraps. These are like governors over a state, right? And then they had three administrators. Daniel was one of these guys. And then there's the king. And of course, there's so much room for so much graft and bribery and so much, like, shady dealings that part of the administrator's job was to make sure that the king was getting all the money that was his due, right? And so Daniel is excellent at his job, and the king is delighted in the fact that he does it all so, so well, that he has great big plans for Daniel that not everybody likes. Let's pick up again in verse 3. It says this. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his corrupt conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Many years ago, one summer during college, I had a job, a manual labor job, at a company that will remain nameless because somehow, miraculously, it's still in existence in spite of the boss. So I will not name the name of the company that is still in existence over in Raleigh. But it was a good job. I mean, it was a reasonable job. They provided a good service, right? The companies needed the things that we did, and they were grateful for our service. The problem was my boss, the guy who owned the business, was not the most upstanding human being. Like, he would lease trucks, and he'd pull the fuse on the odometer so that they wouldn't go over the mileage, right? So that's not exactly honest, right? He would have us, his employees, doing his personal kind of errands here and there and that kind of a thing. And like I said, the business itself was a reasonable service. It was a good thing, but most of us did not really want to be there, right? So as soon as we could find another job, we found other jobs. My coworkers were mostly mailing it in, and I was mostly mailing it in to True Confessions, right? So there it is. Have you ever been in a job where you're mostly around people who are mailing it in? And you kind of want to mail it in too. Daniel has every reason to mail it in. He's in a place that he doesn't want to be. He was a young man in Jerusalem, right? And he's been dragged off 900 miles to Babylon. Not only has he been dragged off 900 miles to Babylon, the way that the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem was they laid siege around it for 30 months. And the way that a siege worked in the ancient world was you just starved people to death till they finally surrendered. So Daniel hung out in Jerusalem while family members and friends starved to death and died. And those are the people he's working for. And he works for all these different kings. None of them are especially scrupulous or endearing people. They're all arrogant. They all have the most power of almost anyone in the ancient world. And they just want more and more and more. And his coworkers, they're not mailing it in. It's just the opposite. They're out. They're ruthless. This is their livelihood. They're going to do anything it takes to make all the money and get all the things. And anything they can do to get more and more power and more money and more authority, they're going to do that thing. So this is where Daniel is. And Daniel has every reason to sort of mail it in, lay low, try to find other things to do, to keep himself busy or occupied or distracted. So why is it that then, what could possibly motivate Daniel to live a life that looked like this? So distinguished himself, exceptional qualities, no corruption, neither corrupt nor negligent. Why would anyone do this kind of work in that kind of setting? Here's what I want to propose to you. Daniel does excellent work because he's serving God, not Babylon. Daniel does great work because he's not primarily thinking about his boss, his coworkers, his situation, his circumstances. Those things are secondary, such as just a secondary, he barely even thinks about them. He does exceptional, excellent work because he's primarily oriented around serving the God over his circumstances, not constrained by his circumstances. He is so dialed in to the Lord that he's like, wherever I am, I'm going to serve you, even if it's under terrible bosses in a situation I hate and with coworkers who are literally out to get me. So my friends, I got to ask you this question because it came to me and it's a little bit uncomfortable. What shapes how you show up at work, your circumstances or the God over your circumstances? Your circumstances, your boss, your employee, your fellow workers, how you get paid, all that kind of thing. Listen, not like all those things matter. I'm not saying those aren't important. But the question still remains, what shapes how you show up at work? Are you more oriented around God or are you more oriented around the situation around you? Daniel shows us what it might look like to live a life that is not dictated by your circumstances. He says, God is the Lord even in Babylon. God is the Lord even in Babylon. God is the Lord even in Babylon. And so he's going to serve the Lord even in Babylon and not because Babylon is so great. I mean, again, Babylon, it's not like, oh gosh, the weather in Jerusalem is nicer and there's less traffic, right? Like, these people conquered his people. They were terrible human beings. They did terrible things to the people of Israel. And yet Daniel remained oriented around the Lord. Now, really important to name that Daniel has no options, right? He's in captivity. There's no LinkedIn. and there's not a whole lot of job options for him, right? So this does not mean that you should not sort of look for other jobs. If you're in a situation where your boss is terrible, the employee, your fellow coworkers want to kill you, get out, okay? Like there's that. So yes, and I've been in small groups where we've prayed people out of miserable job situations into better job situations, and we've celebrated that. So absolutely, there's a time and place where you are looking for other jobs, you're looking for some other place, or if you're a student and you're in a classroom setting or have a coach that's abusive or whatever, absolutely, like, you know, do what you gotta do to sort of manage the situation. And yet, here's the question. If Daniel hopped on LinkedIn and got a different job, how do you think he'd show up? Exactly the way he's been showing up every day in Babylon. And so there's a call for us to be people who are Jesus followers, living out our work and showing up at work as people who are oriented around the Lord, because integrity in your faith, in your actions, in your words, in your work, plus excellence at your work, it honors God, and it also opens the door wide for God's kingdom to come in you and through you. All that's gonna happen in Daniel's story, but it's gonna get worse before it gets better, right? So Daniel's getting ready to get promoted to prime minister, and his colleagues aren't super excited about it. In fact, here's what they decide to do. They go looking for problems and dirt on Daniel, and they say this: well, we're never gonna find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Now, notice that the people that don't like him, they know how important faith is to him. They know that faith is central to who Daniel is and how he's in operation, even in Babylon, even while Jerusalem's 900 miles away and doesn't have a whole lot of other people doing worship the way he's doing it. He's still devoted to the Lord, his God. And they say, the only way we're gonna get him in trouble is if we can find some dirt on him about the fact that he worships the weird God of Israel. So it brings us to a couple of key questions. This whole idea that they can't find anything wrong with Daniel's work brings us to a couple of key questions. The question number one is this: if your coworkers wanted to conspire against you, would there be any basis for charges against you in your work? If your coworkers were out to get you, could they find dirt on you? Listen, if you're not a Jesus follower, I don't have anything to say to you. Like, you could, that's between you and your conscience, right? You do whatever you need to. But if you're a Jesus follower, there's a word here and an invitation. If there's any place where you're cutting corners, lying, plagiarizing, using materials not yours, not giving credit, student, adult, grandparent, if there's any place where you're doing shady dealings, I'm so glad you're here. Today's your invitation to come into the light. Because lying, cheating, cutting corners, manipulating, manufacturing outcomes, cooking the books, whatever those things are, like, all those are just lies that get on top of lies, and you're lying to cover up the lie that covers up the lie, and suddenly you're so deep in it, you don't even know what's true anymore. Some of you, maybe some of you, this is why you're here today. There's a call to come into the light. Maybe tomorrow some of you need to go to the boss, go to the teacher, go to the principal and say, I lied about this. I've been doing this. And accept the consequences, because you want to be a person of the light, even if in the short term it's painful and difficult. There's a call from the Lord to step into the light, to live with full integrity, to own the mistakes you've done, the mistakes you've made on purpose or accidentally, and just be like, here it is. And then to deal with whatever comes out, because you don't want to be hiding in the darkness anymore. And then to move forward with excellence, with integrity, because having integrity in your character, working out and integrating your faith into every area of your life, and doing your work with excellence and honesty, that honors God, points to his goodness, and it opens the door for his kingdom to come. Is there anything that you need to make right at work, whatever your work is, in order to honor the Lord? Second question that comes out of sort of the people conspiring against him, against Daniel, is this. Question number two is this: if you didn't have anything in your work that could come up against you, would they try to use your faith against you because it's so obviously central to who you are? In other words, if you had a bunch of coworkers and they couldn't find any dirt on you at work, but do they know enough that you're a Christian that they can make fun of that? Do they know enough about your faith? It's so obviously central to who you are that they might try to use that or leverage that against you. I remember hearing about a philosophy professor at a secular school who was a Christian, and they tried to bring in this philosophy guy, he was basically kind of trying. He was applying for work at the school, and the rest of the department were upset. They said, "This man prays to Jesus. It's like he talks to Martians. We shouldn't bring him on board because he said he's a Christian. He prays to Jesus. We know that's not true. It's like we're bringing on a guy who believes in Martians." Praise God that his faith was that obvious that the people objected to his hiring because he was praying to Jesus. Now, there's other issues there, obviously. But his faith was so central to his work in an academic setting that's not especially warm and welcoming to Jesus followers that he put his faith front and center in a way not obnoxious, not annoying, not grating, not aggravating. I'm not saying you show up at church with the biggest, at your workplace, with the biggest Bible you can find and then beat people over the head with it. Not annoying. Not aggressive. Matching pitch with your personality, your context, your setting. What does it mean for you to demonstrate faith in a fully integrated way such that it would be obvious to everyone around you why you do things with excellence and integrity and well? Because you're a Jesus follower. That's what Jesus followers do. Now, it's interesting, of course, to note that even though Daniel does his work very well and he's a good man and he's done things well, not everyone's happy about that, right? Not everyone's thrilled with Daniel sort of doing the work well and getting this big promotion, right? And so Jaime and I were talking about this past week, and he put it really, really well. So I'm going to steal the way that he puts it, right? Because what's likely happening in the grand scheme of Persia and the organizational chart of Persia is there's a lot of money and there's a lot of power. And when there's a lot of money and a lot of power, people are often working some sort of angle, right? And so likely the satraps, the administrators, the other ones, they're not so excited about Daniel becoming prime minister because he's neither negligent nor corrupt nor corruptible. And all the rest of them are corruptible. And how are they going to afford their rock and roll lifestyle if they don't get the money that they've been skimming off the top anymore? So here's one way to think about how the people push back against Daniel's promotion. When you're faithful where sin abounds, eventually people who are comfortable in sin get uncomfortable with you. When you're faithful in a place where sin abounds, it's true in a family, it's true in a friend group, a friend circle, eventually people who are very comfortable in sin, for whom this is working for them, they're getting something out of this, can become very uncomfortable with you. Some of us have had this experience where you've been in a friend group, a circle of people, you came to faith, faith became a more significant part of your life, and you started to make different choices than your old friends used to, and they start to get uncomfortable with you, right? They start to sort of push back, reject, make fun of, right, whatever. Because when people are making a home in sin, whatever that is, not the worst things necessarily in the world, but sometimes, the people who are comfortable in sin get uncomfortable with the righteous, with people who are doing things well. Now, it's really important to note that Daniel is pretty consistently awesome. And not all of us are consistently awesome. And part of being integrated, having integrated faith, is we admit when we're not awesome. We admit when we sin. We admit when we make mistakes. We own that. We own that, right? So sometimes people are mad at you because you messed up or because you're doing things wrong, right? We have to own that. Like, just be humble and say, yeah, I made that mistake. I blew it. Please forgive me. It's also important to point out that sometimes people are out sort of to conspire against you. But it's really important because some of you are kind of paranoid, and I don't want you to hear that your paranoia is justified. Not everyone is out to get you, okay? Not everyone's out to get you. Not everyone is out to get you. Some of you just need to hear that over and over and over again because you think that it's like a high threat alert, whatever reason that is. Not everyone's out to get you. But sometimes people are. And so Daniel shows us, and Jesus talks about this too. He's like, don't be surprised when people persecute you, right? Don't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised, right? We should not be surprised that if we're going to try to do things according to the way of Jesus, that people who are spinning their wheels in darkness are going to reject the way of Jesus because that's happened for centuries, right? So here's what I want to propose to you. In a world where the faithful flourishing is not always welcome, not always rejoiced in, here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you, the faithful, pre-decide to respond with faith, hope, love, wisdom, and courage. Because it's so easy to respond to slander with slander. So easy to respond to lies with anger. So easy to respond to people trying to manipulate and manufacture things in like kind. You don't want the world around you to dictate how you're going to decide to difficult situations. Faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage. These are the cardinal virtues of Scripture. They apply to every situation. You drop faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage into any matrix of problem or challenges that you're facing, you become a better person, and sometimes the situation becomes better. Not always. You conducting yourself in the midst of conflict. Some of you are in this right now, right? There's stuff going on at work. There's conflict. There's things being said about you that aren't true, or that's partially true but twisted or whatever. There's stuff going on. You showing up as a person of faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage makes you a better person no matter what happens in the situation around you, and can reshape the situation around you according to the way of the kingdom sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. And so there's an invitation to be deliberate about cultivating this kind of life in the midst of whatever challenges, whatever situation that you might be up against. So when Christians sort of get opposition, you know what we say? Ha ha, okay, I knew the day was gonna come someday. Jesus warned me, my mama told me, and Jesus. If mama and Jesus are both telling you the same thing, they're probably right, okay? That days like this are gonna come. People are gonna conspire against you. There's gonna be stuff that comes against you. So what we do is we say, I knew this was coming. No surprise, no surprise. Lord Jesus, I don't work for these jokers anyway. I'm not serving these people primarily anyway. I serve you. So show me what it means, what it looks like to live a life of faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage. Sometimes that's boundaries. Sometimes that's accommodating. Sometimes it's confessing sin or wrongdoing. It's whatever it is in that situation. But you always want to show up as a person of faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage, because that's what integration means, to be a person of integrity, integrated all the way to the core, especially when people are doing you wrong. So here's what his co-workers do to Daniel. They go to the king and they say, hey, king, here's what I want. They say, king, you should write a law that no one can pray to anyone except for you for the next 30 days. Now, kings love that kind of stuff. They're suckers for that kind of flattery. They're like, great idea. The king's like, brilliant idea. So he writes a law. Anyone who prays to anyone but me for the next 30 days, thrown to the lion's den. So Daniel hears that edict and he shrugs. Okay. And he goes and does what he's been doing probably for decades. Here's what he does. So Daniel went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. See, as a young man, Daniel went through significant trauma, like carted off 900 miles to a place far from home. And in Babylon, he cultivated this crazy, ridiculous practice. Three times a day, he prayed, giving thanks to God, even in Babylon. You know why? Because God is still God, even in Babylon. God is still God, even in Babylon. God is still God, even in Babylon. And he was going to anchor his resilience around the God who was Lord, even in Babylon. In a culture and a world drowning in anxiety and fear, here's the battle for your soul. You want to be resilient. If you want to be a resilient person, steal this prayer. Steal this practice. You pray three times a day with thanksgiving to God, even in Babylon, even on the bad days, even on the hard days, even when everyone's conspiring against you, even when a law has been passed that's designed to throw you to the lion's den, you go home and give thanks to God three times that day, you're winning the resilience battle. You win. Daniel goes and does this thing he's habituated. And if you prayed three times a day for decades, then you keep praying the next day, even after a law gets passed, it's going to get you thrown to the lion's den. Now, of course, according to his coworkers, they think they're winning, right? Like, yes, we got him. They arrest him. They bring him to the king. The king realizes he's been duped because kings don't always see through these things initially that are flattery. And so he tearfully throws Daniel to the lion's den. Like, says, hey, I hope that your God protects you. Daniel emerges the next morning completely unscathed. God shuts the mouths of the lions. I want to pause there because here's the reality. Sometimes God does not shut the mouths of lions. Some of you are here with lion scars, like fresh lion scars. You feel like you've been chewed up, spit out, did the right thing. God didn't show. He didn't shut the mouths of lions. Really hard. I want to say two things about that. One, let's talk, because it's a bigger conversation than I got time for. And two, here's what the Lord offers you. Even if it feels like the lions won that time, Jesus is Lord today. And the defining moment of your life does not have to be the lion's den if Jesus is Lord of your life. The defining moment of your life, or even if your last year, or even if your last month, does not have to be your experience in the lion's den if Jesus is Lord, he's risen from the tomb, and he's inviting you into life everlasting. He can redeem every story. He can redeem your lion's den story. He invites you to trust him, even on the other side of the lion's den, even if you feel like you got chewed up and spit out and you're barely breathing. God does shut the mouths of lions in Daniel's case. The king is ecstatic. And because Daniel had a ton of integrity for decades up to this point, and because Daniel demonstrated so much excellence in his work to this point, and because God did this miraculous thing, he is persuaded to do this crazy thing. King Darius sends out this edict to all the nations and all the people that they've conquered over the last number of years. He says this to everybody. He writes this. King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples, every language and all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, the reign of King Cyrus, the Persian. See, from one generation where they conquered Jerusalem, and in the ancient times, it was like, my God can beat up your God. It looked like Daniel's God and the people of Israel had been destroyed and overcome and conquered. And within one generation, because Daniel serves with excellence, he's faithful, he has integrity, and because he's bold and courageous and resilient in his faith, within one generation, King Darius is telling all the conquered people, go worship Daniel's God. He's good. One of the things I love about Chatham Community Church is we throw great parties here. We throw great parties, amazing parties. The community festival, the trunk or treat thing we did in the fall, the extravaganza coming up in a couple months, Christmas Eve is like the best party in Chatham County on Christmas Eve. Like, we throw great parties. When I invite my friends and neighbors in my neighborhood, in my community, come to Chatham Community Church for this event, we throw great parties. Like, we have people here who are freakishly talented at throwing great parties. We put a ton of time, effort, and energy into throwing a great party, because when people are willing to come to Chatham Community Church for a great event, we want to communicate to them excellence, because excellence honors God and opens the door for the kingdom to come. We throw great parties because we want to invite all people to hear the good news of God's great love for them. And story after story of people who showed up at our Christmas Eve or at our community festival, who had a great experience, who then trust us enough to come on a Sunday morning, and they had this experience of God meeting them and bringing them into a community of people for through whom the Spirit's at work to bring redemption, hope, and healing. Because, man, excellence in our work, it honors God, and it opens the door wide for the kingdom to come. That's where we land today with today's wildly important take-homes. First, integrated character, integrated sort of faith, hope, love into our character, into our words, our actions, our witness, plus excellence in work equals a life that honors God and opens the door for God's kingdom to come. So I want to invite us kind of from that premise to sort of consider some questions. Question number one is this: what would integrity plus excellence in your work look like for you today? Whatever your work is, whether you're grandparenting or working part-time or full-time, or again, or have a side hustle, an Etsy store, whatever it is, what would excellence plus integrity look like for you in that space? How does that look like? What does it look like to intentionally kind of cultivate that here in the space? Secondly, this: what shapes how you show up at work? Your circumstances or the God over your circumstances? Which isn't to mean, again, that circumstances don't matter. It doesn't mean that some of you need to look for new jobs, or you're asking good questions about should I move on because this is really hard, or my boss is terrible, or whatever. Totally fine questions. But in the meantime, how are you showing up tomorrow? Primarily oriented around the Lord? Or primarily sort of driven and shaped by your circumstances, your boss, your money, your pay, the situation, the context, whatever. Next. Is there anything that you need to confess or change? Anything here? Anybody here? Do you need to confess something tomorrow to your boss, to the principal, to the teacher, to a coworker, a colleague? Anyone need to change any habits, practices? We're so glad you're here. If that's you, if you're here today, you are here on the right side. This is your invitation out of darkness into the light. Come clean, come clean, come clean. You will not regret coming clean. You will only regret if you keep going deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness. Next. Is your faith so obviously central to every area of your life that if your people didn't like you, want to go against you, they would make that a thing that they leveraged against you? Is your faith a part? Have you figured out a way to integrate your faith? Not obnoxious, not grating, not annoying, just integrated faithfully into your life that people know this is who you are. This is a part of the key part of your life. Next. Faithful excellence will sometimes meet opposition. I want to invite all of us to pre-decide to respond in faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage. Some of you are right here, right now, today. That's why you're here. I want to invite you tomorrow, in the midst of your opposition, your challenges, what does it mean for you to show up full of faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage, that the Lord might move in you and through you to maybe push back some of that darkness, at least, at the very least, so the darkness doesn't take root in you. Next. I want to invite you to cultivate resilient character. Thanksgiving, three times a day, 5 minutes per session every day. You do this for this week, do this all month, do this all year, do this for the next 5 years, you win the resilience war. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? To be a person who's more resilient? Listen, set a timer for 5 minutes. Give thanks for as many things you can think of. Breath in your lungs, food in the pantry, a little bit of money in the account, family, friends, the color green, anything good that's happened to you in the past, anything that is about to happen that's good, grandkid on the way, whatever it is, like just spend 5 minutes. Set a timer, 5 things, 500 things. Just rattle off as many things as you can think of to give thanks for, even and especially in Babylon. It'll reshape how you think about Babylon, how to reshape how you think about the Lord. My prayer, my hope is, as we become these kinds of people who show up at work, committed to excellence in our work, that it might be part of how the Lord works in us and through us to change our worlds. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace and mercy to us. Lord, and some of us feel like we're in Babylon right now at our workplace. It feels hard. It feels challenging. I want to pray for my friends who are in those hard places that you would comfort them and meet them right here, right now with your amazing love. I pray for my friends who are here who are trapped in some sort of cycle. They've cut corners. They've covered something up. They haven't told the whole truth. Oh, Lord, we need courage. We need courage to be people who are willing to speak truth, to live into the light. Lord, some of us have just felt beat up by our circumstances. We just feel overwhelmed and overrun by our boss or our situation. It just doesn't feel very life-giving to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to orient around you first and foremost, that we might live lives of integrated faith, that we might be people of integrity and excellence, and that you might be glorified in that, and that your spirit might move through it to release new witness, new power, new grace, and mercy. Lord, for my friends who aren't sure they believe any of this, Lord Jesus, would you invite them to come and see what a life of faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage might look like, to be that kind of people, to be shaped by that kind of ethos, that those kinds of things that Jesus introduced. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Help all of us to be people who go to work, show up in our work in these ways, that in your kindness and in your mercy, you might work through us to change our world. We pray that for us individually. We pray that for Chatham Community Church as we love and serve our neighbors here in Chatham County. And we ask all this in Jesus' strong, mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen.